And this particular issue of the hour, I've had personal experience with in the Southern California area and battling the false doctrine of bringing in mechanical instruments of music. And the issue that is facing the church is this topic, as well as the many others. In Acts 10 and verses 34 and 35, and we read, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. But in every nation, that he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." In Hebrews 12 and verse 28 and 29, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." And then in Habakkuk 2 and verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Dear brethren and friends, we serve a sovereign God. We serve a God that is not a respecter of person, but does honor those who fear and do the works of righteousness and show reverence and godliness towards him. Unfortunately, many within the borders of truth have breached those lines of demarcation and have incorporated within their lives the use of mechanical instruments of music in the praise and worship of God. People have allowed their imaginations to lead them into error and destruction of the soul. The modern liberal or progressive in spirit does not anymore attempt to justify this error. They just plainly teach that it is so. And on a side note there, when you talk and discuss this point and other issues with preachers my age and older, of my generation and older, they justify the use. The younger preachers of this liberalism and progressivism that we find within the religious world do not justify its use. They just teach that it is so. The argument that you're going to see presented in this lesson is an argument that's been presented to me on different occasions over the past several years. And I went to a website here just recently in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and on that website they had this very similar argument that they were teaching their congregation in their public assembly on how to uphold this view. When we consider this error, it comes in various forms and justifications. It comes in the form of clapping hands as an addition to singing. The cultural argument, leaving people with the impression that in certain cultures the instrument is exclusively used within their diversity. Brethren and friends, there is no culture on the face of this earth that is minus an instrument in some form of music. Every culture, every diversity that walks upon the face of the earth uses instrument as a form of entertainment, and really that's what it is. And then when they couple it with God's Word, the children of Israel in Babylon could not bear to succumb themselves to use instruments and sing and praises of worship unto God to the Babylonians for entertainment. They couldn't do that. Psalms 137. And then we find the Jews use such to worship and praise God. Thus we must likewise do the same today. That's another thought they put out there. Another one is weak translations. And Brother Taylor did an excellent job in the time that he had to deal with the importance and the value of having good translations. Because weak translations allow for the use of the instrument to be used in the worship and the praise of God. Singing groups imitating the sounds of different mechanical instruments. Humming, whistling, and other forms of sounds made by the mouth short of forming words of praise. Yes, of course, the outright use of instruments themselves, from guitars to pianos to organs and the like such. Each of these various forms are arguments of departure from the simple truth to sing. First of all, do we have God's authority to use mechanical instruments of music as an avenue of worship? The short answer is no. The scripture references teach all Christians to sing and to sing only. In Romans 15 and verse 9, and Paul writing unto our brethren there in Rome, and says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Singing is an avenue of worship through which we give honor and praise unto the Lord by means of the voice. And that's what Paul taught our brethren there in the first century in Rome. When we look at what Paul taught the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, we read this. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. And so as Christians and as Paul taught the church in Corinth, when we sing with understanding. And beating something on a drum or putting your hands together and clapping noise and making bebop sounds with the voice is not words of understanding. And so when we sing with understanding, not with the drum, not with the piano, not with any man-made instruments, but with the voice. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, a scripture that is misrepresented by those who would want to put forth the idea that instrumental music is authorized by God. When we look at that verse, it teaches us, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When we look at that word singing, the English word singing is the Greek word psalo. In the Greek lexicons or dictionaries, this word has several usages and meanings, but only one New Testament meaning and usage. Only one. The one and only New Testament meaning and usage of the word psalo is to sing praises or a sacred song or a psalm or a hymn. It would be ethically wrong and dishonest for a Christian to opt for one of the other definitions of the word solo in place of the New Testament meaning and usage. This word in its worldly use can mean to touch or to strike the strings or the chords of an instrument. That is, mechanical instruments of music. In the New Testament usage, that one and only usage is to sing. The instrument that the Christian uses is the heart. We sing speaking to one another and to the Lord. A side point with this verse. This verse teaches us that we sing together. This verse does not authorize solos. Nor does it authorize praise teams. Nor does it authorize choirs. And all of these things have been practiced in the Southern California and especially in the San Diego area. All of these things. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, we find that Greek word solo. And again, this verse does not say to sing and play with the harps, to sing and use the pianos. It says singing, implying and teaching singing only. Not singing with, but with the heart. When we look at Hebrews 2 and verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again, notice, the Hebrew writer does not say, sing and play. See, God understands and knows the difference there. There's Old Testament passages that use sing and play together. God knows the difference. And in the New Testament, He says to sing. Never to sing and play something. James 5 and verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And so if we're merry, and if we're happy, we're filled with the joy of our Lord, we need to sing psalms or sing spiritual songs or hymns unto the Lord. And even when Paul and Silas were in prison in Acts chapter 16, they sang praises unto God. When it comes to lifting up our voices in praise to God in song, we have only one avenue provided for us from God to do so, and that is with our voice alone. Here's our authority. These scriptures. This is where God has spoken to us and to the people of this world. Secondly, if we do not have God's authority for such a practice of using instrumental music in the worship and the praise of God, then how do people justify such false doctrine? Well, one such argument is the heaven argument. In Revelation 5 and verse 8, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of incense. And notice the next word, which are the prayers of the saints. The harps in this text are the prayers of the saints. The harps and the golden vials are figurative representation of prayers. These are not literal harps in heaven or amongst God's people. Another scripture in the book of Revelation is Revelation 14 and verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven and a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. John did not literally hear waters, thunder, or harps. He heard a voice from heaven. And using figurative language, the voice sounded like the rhythm of water and the volume of thunder and the beautiful melody of harps. What a wonderful way to describe this voice from heaven. To use this verse and justify the use of mechanical instruments of music within the church would be dishonest. This verse uses figurative language and not literal language. Thus, the passage does not teach the use of such man-made instruments. And why would God want something man-made when He has made our voices? The next argument was provided to me by an elder in the San Diego area, a justification regarding the how and the why we use singing in our worship and praise to God. Notice within this argument that I will present, or the reason, he allows the use of mechanical instruments of music. That is, he denies what he affirms. Politicians do that quite well. The use of a cappella music, and this is his statement, or the statement of the material, the use of a cappella music exclusively in our worship assemblies is distinct to our heritage and practice. We use a cappella, Latin, in the style of the chapel or church, for historical and theological reasons which we can articulate in a positive way. Oh, what words they use to justify why we sing. Did you notice how well that sounded? The spin that was placed on it? How sophisticated the argument is? And what they have done is they've taken some of the older arguments and evolved them and then spun them into an argument for today that is confusing nonetheless, and that is not clear, and using large words that can have multitude of meanings. But notice there is a failure to recognize the why we sing, and that the why we sing comes from God and heaven itself, not from our heritage and practice. This justification appeals to the intellect of this world. The wise man gave us this counsel in Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. So don't turn to your own intellect. Trust in God. In this section, we will examine the various arguments that are put forth by this elder in his document concerning the why or the reasons for using only a cappella music in our assemblies. Let's consider the first argument that he presents. The New Testament does not require, nor does it exclude, musical instruments in the church's worship. There is no specific command on this subject. Oh, to the gainsayer. God does exclude the use of mechanical instruments of music when He commands us to sing. For example, if you were to go into a Mexican food restaurant and order a hard shell taco and a bean burrito with a glass of water, as I frequently do, you have done, by specific command of authority, eliminated all other food items on the menu. But if the attendant had, in addition to your specific food order, financially charged you for every item on the menu, you would object based on the authority of giving a specific command, and you would go on to say that you did not order all of these other food items. In turn, your attendant would say, "You did not tell me not to order these other food items." This is the reasoning of the elder and others like him. Dear friends, each of us understands the use of authority in our simple day-to-day situations. But there are some who fail to understand or respect the simple authority of God's Word. In Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19, we cannot add to or take away from our Lord's Word and His wisdom and His teaching. We cannot do that. The second argument in his material is singing is mentioned specifically on several occasions in the New Testament. Despite numerous references in the Old Testament to instruments in worship, the Spirit of inspiration chose to totally exclude any such in the New Testament. The best translators all refer to singing when religious music is mentioned. Oh, the subtle way the argument equates the authority of the New Testament to that of the Old Testament. There is no rightly dividing of the word of truth, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 15, by this material or its author. As a side point, there is no example in the Old Testament where the Jews used mechanical instruments of music in the holy place of the tabernacle, which represents the New Testament church today. Unfortunately, some will justify the use of man-made instruments of music because the Jews used such to worship and praise God. Thus, we must do likewise the same, as they say. This is a common argument that some may make to justify the use of mechanical instruments of music. This idea is rooted in misunderstanding the authority of the Old Testament in our lives today. It is true that in the Old Testament, God's people used mechanical instruments of music in worship and praise. Numerous sources teach that, from Numbers 10 throughout the book of Psalms and other places. But today, our authority is the Word of Christ, the New Testament. Hebrews 9, verses 14 through 17. In the Christian age, we must follow the New Testament for our guide in worship and praise of God. Hence, within the New Testament, we find authority to sing. The New Testament of Jesus Christ is absent of any command or example or inference, that is, implication, to use the mechanical instruments of music, but each and every one of these arguments imply that they want to use mechanical instruments of music. The third argument that he presents is a cappella music promotes the greatest participation by all persons who gather for worship. This is consistent with Paul's writing to the church in Corinth to avoid, and this is the reason here of this argument, to avoid sects and divisions, especially in the assembly. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 22. Well, it may be true that singing allows for the greatest number of souls to participate. But is that the reason given from deity for its use? Also, the New Testament does not teach the use of singing as a doctrine of avoidance of sects and division. It doesn't teach that. Why not just accept the fact that God gave a command, and we as God's people must obey His simple command to sing? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 speaks of our responsibility and our duty as Christians, as people, to fear God and to keep His commandments. A fourth argument, the early church history indicates that the church used a cappella music in its worship of God. Dear friends, It makes no difference what man has done nor what man's opinion is about a matter. The difference is, what does God say? And Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, not as the opinions of man. A fifth argument. Most biblical scholars agree that the church's music in the first several centuries are exclusively vocal. Is that truly a reason why we sing? The theologian's commentary of the first century may agree with what is recorded in the Bible, but it matters not what their educated opinion may be when God has the final say. Our faith does not originate in the minds of biblical scholars, but from the Word of God. Paul told the church in Rome, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. A sixth argument presented. One source writes, for almost 1,000 years, Gregorian chant, without any instrumental or harmonic addition, was the only music used in connection with liturgy. Well, I'm sure Peter, Luke, and Paul are unaware of the Gregorian chant. But this argument plays right into the world's language, especially denominations, in an attempt to attach the Lord's church to other religious neighbors. And we have been mentioning that throughout this lectureship. And some prominent people have done that, tried to attach the Lord's church to a Baptist church or over here to another church. John writes for us in 2 John in verse 9, he that transgresses and abides not within the doctrine of Christ has not God. But he that abides within the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And so our relationship is within dwelling within our Lord's teachings, not within the teachings and the philosophies of man. The seventh argument. Thus, since we have long had a commitment to imitate the life of the early church, where possible, we have chosen to worship God. Notice what it says there. We have chosen to worship God through singing without musical instruments. The author of this material and the elder who gave me this material both promote the idea that our beliefs are no more than a choice we make. That we have been given a choice out of a selection of religious items and we ended up with singing only, equating the Lord's church and our practice and our faith to nothing more than a restaurant menu. This is nothing more than simple false doctrine. In Romans 14, verse 23, at the end of that verse, we read, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, if we want to please our Lord, we're going to please Him through faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The eighth argument, and the final argument in his presentation. Further, we believe that a cappella music, as practiced here in all of our assemblies, is distinct in its qualities and its powers. Brethren and friends, we don't just do something because it's different. Yes, we are different. But we just don't do things because it's different. Our five acts or avenues of worship are God commanded. What makes them different is the source, God. Nowhere do we see in the scripture Jesus or any of the apostles dressing up like Moses or Joshua and putting on a skit as an avenue and an act of worship. We just don't see that. And nor do we read in the scriptures of God's people coming together with instruments of music. And they had instruments in the first century, but they sang. See, the prophet of old said in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, we turn to our sovereign Lord for direction and for guidance in life. In Psalms 119 and verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The author of this paper presents these final thoughts or comments. goes on to say, a cappella music is a part of our heritage that we can offer good historical, theological, pragmatic justification for continuing this practice. Sadly, our heritage, history, theology, nor pragmatic justification matters when it comes to the Word of God. Why didn't he just say it comes from the Bible? Why didn't he just quote a scripture like Ephesians 5 and verse 19? Why didn't he just turn to the source instead of creating something that is sophisticated, sometimes difficult and hard to understand and to learn? And I have been presented these kind of arguments from more than one liberal preacher. They turn to this kind of thinking after leaving the old arguments behind which couldn't stand. Consider the teaching found in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right or feels right on the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then he goes on to say, we have a right to hold to this understanding, choice and practice, but we do not have the right to judge others on this matter. And then he cites Matthew 7 in the first five verses, Romans 2, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, and James 4. The writer and elder both at this point have allocated the aspect of worship to a matter of an opinion by man. That's just what they have done. In doing so, they have misused and misapplied each verse presented in that point. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, Peter tells that there will be people who will wrest the scriptures, that is, twist the scriptures, misuse them. And they do in this argument. He goes on to say, we hold to the practice of a cappella music in all of our assemblies and gatherings. We do not seek, nor do we have the right to determine what individuals might do in their homes, what music folks might choose for their listening pleasure or non-worship activities. There is forgetfulness on who our judge is, and that is God. See, in John 12 and verse 48, Jesus teaches that he's going to judge us and that he's going to use his word as the standard to judge us. And his word teaches us to sing. There's the standard. In addition, God's truth transcends all boundaries. Our Lord's teachings apply wherever we may worship or praise the Lord. The only reason why this building is holy right now is because there's holy people present. The building itself, this brick and mortar, is not holy. The command of God to sing and sing only is not location dependent. We cannot take this assembly and then go to another location out into a park and decide, well, we're going to bring out the drums now and the guitars and then play Amazing Grace. His commands transcends boundaries. Our Lord is not tribal. He is universal. And the plagues of in Egypt demonstrated that very point, that God is universal. When the Pharaoh of Egypt had to submit to our Lord's authority. Oh, that proud man, that warrior who didn't want to. And saying, when we take these dangerous positions, it puffs us up with pride. And finally, the prophets of God speak to such waywardness in doctrine. The prophet Amos says this in Amos 2 and verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments. And their lies cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. See, those who follow after the use of mechanical instruments of music, whether in teaching or practice, have despised the law of the Lord. In this practice and doctrine, they have not kept his commandments. Their liberal and progressive doctrine have caused them to err because it's filled with lies. Unfortunately, their practice of adding to the Lord's command are no different than those by people in times past who have erred. In Amos 4, in verses 4 and 5, come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish free offerings, for you liketh you, for this is like you. O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God, it is like those in errors to continue to deceive themselves in worshiping God with mechanical instruments of music. In Amos 4 and verse 12, the prophet says, O Israel, prepare to meet thy God. These people who have gotten caught up in this sinful practice need to remember those words, prepare to meet thy God. And then in Amos 5 and verse 10, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. See, those who are caught up in the teaching or the practice of such evil doctrine do not like the messenger who quotes the scripture and states that God's people must only sing unto the Lord in worship or praise. They hate the one who speaketh uprightly. Hosea 1:9 says, And then said God, Call his name low on me, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Those who depart in word or deed are not God's people. We need to reach out to them. We need to help them. We need to do what we can for them, but it's a two-way street. Once we teach the truth, then the next step is theirs. And then in Hosea 4 and verse 6, a scripture that we're probably all familiar with, how that God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, how that error will lead them into sin. And Brother Massey even brought that point up and emphasizing the very fact that we need to study our scriptures. We need to be accountable for the knowledge of God's teaching and not just be blinded by some teacher who comes in and sounds good. Well, the prophet Jeremiah also has stern words to say. But Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from truth, and it shall be turned unto fables. It is unsound doctrine to use mechanical instruments of music. It is lustful doctrine that tickles the itching ears and brings pleasure to the flesh. It is a doctrine based on fables and not biblical study. Waywardness in doctrine is of no avail. The use of mechanical instruments of music in worship and praise of God will lead all those who use it in the direction of Baal. As God's people, we need to live and to walk by faith. Romans 1:17, 2 Corinthians 5:7. God's word is our guide in this world, Psalms 119, verse 105. Not our conscience or our feelings or personal beliefs. Our diet is every word of God, Matthew 4 and verse 4. May it be our will to do the will of God, John 7 and verse 17. In this lesson, we have learned several truths regarding the use of mechanical instruments of music. We have learned that God has commanded the church, His people, to sing. Furthermore, we've seen the feeble attempt by man's wisdom to try and justify the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship and praise of God. And finally, we read in those scriptures where the prophets of God have given warning unto all who would walk in a wayward path of man.